This week, we take a step forward in our Holy Week stories. In the time frame of this story, this has not been a typical week for the disciples. Jesus had come into town and was hailed as a king on what we call Palm Sunday. And in this week, Jesus had upset the money changers in the temple. Jesus had challenged the Jewish authority, and Jesus had predicted his death several times. Then at the Passover meal, Jesus does some odd and in some ways disturbing things. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, teaching them that in order to be the greatest, they had to humble themselves and become servants. And then while partaking of the Passover meal, Jesus shares a very special moment we now call the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, or communion, where he took the cup and he took the bread and told the disciples of the new covenant with God through his blood and his body. And after the meal, the Gospels tell us that Jesus and the disciples prepared to leave and go to the garden. Jesus predicts his death again. Jesus predicts that the disciples will scatter. And he also predicts that even his boldest follower, Peter, will deny him. And Luke 22:33, Peter declares, "Lord, I'm ready to go to you to prison and to death." That's pretty bold. Because I'll bet some of you here today, if you heard coming to church would result in going to prison or your death, would not only not come, you might be out of town. Peter walked on water with Jesus. Peter was on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured before his own eyes. Peter saw Jesus calm storms, feed thousands, and even raise people from the dead. Peter was among the three closest to Jesus. And of the 12, and of what we know of their character, of course it would be Peter who would boldly proclaim, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." But Jesus knew that this night would change everything. Jesus knew that things would fall apart. And in verse 34, Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Mark writes in his account that Peter insists emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And then all the others, "Yeah, me too. I'll do that too." But don't we have days like that in our Christian life? We have moments when we are on the high of high with God. Many of us have had spiritual moments where we feel we can't be any closer to God, where we're ready to take on the world, we're ready to go and proclaim the gospel. And Peter was on a high this week, walking with the king, standing beside the teacher who drew thousands and the miracle worker who just raised Lazarus from the dead. Peter was ready to take on the world. And then Jesus, as usual, does something that perplexes his disciples. In verse 35, Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. Now, this is a reference back to when Jesus had sent out his followers before. Jesus sends out the 72, and he says, don't even pack a bag. Don't take anything with you. Just go, because I will provide everything you need along your way. And he says, you remember that? And of course they remembered that. And they remembered that they lacked nothing. And then here is the perplexing part. And he said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. And the disciples said, well, see, Lord, we have two swords. That's enough, he replied. Now, this must have seemed strange to his disciples. Because just a little bit ago, he washed their feet, told them to humble themselves, that the least would be the greatest, and now Jesus is talking about getting swords. I mean, Jesus taught about peace, love, mercy, and forgiveness. Why would Jesus tell them to get swords? Unless he planned for them to use them. And maybe in their minds they were thinking, unless this is the time the revolt is going to begin. And quite honestly, from an academic standpoint, this is a very perplexing part of the scripture. I went through about 8 different commentaries just to figure out exactly what was meant here. We know that in that scripture, when Jesus quotes, he's quoting from Isaiah 53 that we read earlier today. And this passage tells us more about the kind of death he would endure and the type of adversity his followers would have. Jesus was essentially warning them that both he and his disciples would ultimately face death. And just like we don't quite get it, they didn't quite get it. And judging by Jesus' reply, how does he reply? He goes, all right, that's enough. And I think he's just saying, I don't have time to explain this one. It's just, okay, you got a couple swords, that's all right. But there is one thing for sure. This passage tells us that they had two swords. And it sets us up for the scene at the garden. So at the conclusion of the dinner, it's late. Everybody's well fed. Everybody's a little tired. And it says that they walked out singing hymns. They crossed over a valley and up into an olive grove. And in the garden, it was still. It was quiet. And Jesus began to pray. And it was about like 8 minutes into my sermon. No amens there. But the disciples began to fall asleep. Jesus asked them to stay awake and pray. Come on, guys, this is serious. I need you to stay and pray with me. But they couldn't help but to fall asleep. And the scripture says that Jesus prayed so hard that blood and sweat was streaming down from his face. The scriptures tell us that Jesus knew what was about to happen. And then in the quietness, you can hear a large group of people coming. And Judas arrives. And Judas is not alone. He is accompanied by many armed people made up of Jewish temple guards and Roman soldiers. And Luke writes that Judas approaches him and kisses him. Jesus acknowledges the betrayal, and then things went quickly from a quiet, sleepy moment to a state of chaos. Have you ever been woken up from a nap by a loud noise and tried to figure out what the heck is going on? I mean, think about them. Coming out of their sleepy-eyed daze, there was Judas, One of their own betraying Jesus. They were surrounded, completely outnumbered, and definitely outarmed. And then the leader of this group puts their hand on Jesus. And this is when it gets real for Peter. Now, I'm not proud of some of the things I did in my younger days. But after basic training in college, I was young, I was strong, and I had a chip on my shoulder. I wasn't about to back down from anything, and I may have gotten into a scuffle or two in my time. And I remember one time early on when I was dating Carla, we had gone to a dance club in Cincinnati. It was crowded, and it was chaotic, and we were leaving the dance floor, and we kind of got separated by a couple people, and she was just ahead of me. When out of the crowd, I see a strange guy grab her by the arm and pull her over to him. And oh no, you didn't just do that. My caveman instincts kicked in because nobody grabs my girl. I grabbed him by his arm in a death grip, and I was ready to tear his arm off and hand it back to him. When Carla stopped me, calming me down, and introduced me to somebody she knew. It was a friend who just was saying, "Hey, Carla, how you doing, right?" But I can imagine the emotion that Peter must have had when this big temple thug that worked for the Jewish temple grabbed Jesus. Now remember, Peter was a fisherman. This was tough work. He spent night after night fishing and pulling in heavy loads of fish. He was probably a really strong man. He probably had an iron grip. And we know from New Testament accounts that he was bold and had a little bit of chip on his shoulder. And John writes this account: "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. Now, if this had been a comic book, this would have been when a big old wham popped out of the page. You remember Batman, right? And if this was a good heroic story, this is when the other disciples would have rushed in. There would have been a giant fight scene. The 11 disciples would have suddenly become magic martial art experts, and they would have whooped the guard, sending them whimpering back to town, right? That would have been a great story. But that's not what happened. John says, Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away." Luke writes that Jesus said, "No more of this." And Peter writes that Jesus said, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." And then right there, in the climax of the story, at the peak of the action, in the midst of the chaos, Luke writes that he touched the man's ear and he healed them. Jesus knew that these were the people plotting his death. They were the people who would beat him, mock him, and hand him over to be crucified. Yet Jesus stops, touches the man's ear, and heals him. I mean, if you're on the side of the disciples, didn't this guy get what he deserved? Wasn't this guy a villain? Wasn't he the bad guy, the head thug? Take that! But this was not to be the way. This was not God's will. In Matthew's account, Jesus says, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled which say it must happen this way? God could have won by force. Peter's little sword was nothing compared to legions of angels that Jesus could have commanded at that moment. But using force was not the answer. In the midst of chaos, Jesus showed us that love was the answer. Jesus showed us that he was true to his own words when he commanded us to love even our enemies. Jesus showed that he meant it. John names this man as Malchus. This man was there to just do his job. He worked for the temple court. Consider him kind of a bailiff, a sheriff deputy, something like that. And Malchus gets a warrant that says this guy's a troublemaker. He's violating temple law. He's doing all these wrong things. Please go out and arrest this guy. Malchus was on the wrong side. Yet Jesus saw that this man was a person. And what I think is important to us as Christians is to remember that even the people who are against us, even those who oppose us with harsh words, even those who people who use violence against us, they're people. And all too often as Christians, we draw our swords and go on the attack. We are ready to hack at all those who oppose us. We use harsh words and the same ugliness that they use against us. Think about the news. Think about social media. People are on the attack. Remember the old saying, the pen is mightier than the sword? When our world today, the keypad, or this pad with our two little thumbs, are now deadly weapons because our words are the sword. And I believe that even today, Jesus says, put your sword away. No more of this. And it isn't just those who oppose us directly. Christians attack people who aren't like them. We talk about drug addicts. We talk about homeless and unemployed people. We attack people with alcohol and DUIs. And we attack the person who stole our parking space or cut us off in traffic. We attack anyone that we see who are not as right as we are. But Jesus calls us in the midst of chaos to stop and see the person. All around us are people that need the healing touch of Jesus. Even our enemies, even the undesirables of the world. We claim that as Christians, we want the world to hear our message. And unfortunately, I think they have heard our message, not from Sunday services, but through how we live, how we act outside of these walls. They have seen us go out and cut off people's ears, and then we wonder why they don't hear our point of view. Do you get that? You can't go on the attack, cut off someone's ear, and then wonder why they don't hear you. You don't like me? I don't get it. Right? Jesus showed us that we need to be a people of healing and reconciliation. Now, here's the key point, though. It doesn't mean we compromise our beliefs. We should never compromise God's word. But it means we should use our beliefs to be the source of healing and reconciliation. And even in the midst of chaos, we need to see the people and we need to let them experience the touch of God. Now, we do not know if this man, Malchus, ever became a Christian or not. We don't know. But you know what? Jesus healed him regardless of the outcome. He didn't hold his ear up and say, "Are you going to be a faithful Christian? It's on, it's off, it's on, it's off, it's on." He didn't play with him, did he? He touched him and he healed him. One thing you don't know, if that next good deed will lead someone to Christ. You don't know. But that's not the purpose of your healing touch. That is not the purpose for you being on a mission. That is not the person for of you bringing their healing to bring them out of their problem. We're to reach out and meet their need regardless of the outcome, because we're doing it for God's glory and not our own. Peter was bold and ready to fight. But he certainly learned a great lesson that night as he saw Jesus respond in love and just reach out and heal that man's ear. In his epistle, Peter writes this: "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from your sinful desires which wage war against your soul." What he's saying there is, you're Christians now. You're children of God. You belong to a heavenly kingdom, which makes you foreigners in this world. And I want you to abstain from your sinful desires. I want you to live good, holy Christian lives without compromising what God has called us to be. Don't change that part of you. But in verse 12, he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong..." Oh, that's a hokey religion. Oh, that doesn't matter. Or you're just silly. That is just whatever. "That you live such good lives that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." It doesn't matter what happens and what they choose and how they choose to respond to God's healing touch, because one day they will be held accountable for God's healing touch. But we are called to bring that healing touch. We are called to see people as people. And through our genuine faith and through our lives and how we live, instead of attacking people, we are called to reach out and bring God's healing touch to people. And all of that started on the night that he shared this very meal. Jesus spent a lot of time teaching that night. And all the scriptural evidence shows us they didn't get it. They didn't get it that night. They did not understand what was going on. And even after having their feet washed and saying, "Be humble," they were arguing among themselves. "No, I'm the greatest. Remember the miracle I did? No, I deserve to be Jesus' right-hand man. This stuff's going to happen. We're going to be a kingdom, and I'm going to be a knight of the round table. This is going to be great. They totally missed what was going on. And suddenly their knight fell apart. Most of you here will say a little more seasoned than other people. And you've probably heard hundreds of sermons in your lifetime. But I think some of you still don't get it. Some of us are still missing it. The kind of life that Christ called us to live. A fruitful mission, going out and making disciples of the world, not by being on attack, but by living as an example and serving this world, finding the people whose ears have been cut off, and reaching out and touching them in the midst of chaos. And then on the flip side, some of you are sitting here today and you've got blood dripping down your face because somebody's cut your ear off. Because life has dealt you a harsh blow. And maybe you're in need of God's healing touch today. But today, this is about being redeemed, restored, and renewed by Christ. Today you have the opportunity to see and experience God's healing touch. And no matter which side you're on, if you've been the one on attack and you need to be reordered, you need to be forgiven, you need to come for confession, you need to say, God, I have not been living as you have called me to do. Today you can experience God's healing touch of redemption and restoration back to being the faithful person God has called you to be. And if you're that person today who's been wounded, who has been hurt, who has been damaged, whose life is a state of chaos right now, who's being overwhelmed and going from a state of security to a state of insecurity to a state of belief to a state of unbelief, whatever it is that God has you in right now, His healing touch is waiting for you today. And His healing touch can bring restoration to your life. It can bring you peace in the middle of this chaos. Did it stop Jesus from being arrested? It went on, didn't it? I'll tell you, the chaos sometimes keeps going on. But I encourage you for this moment to prepare your heart to receive the touch of God. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, these are going to be more today than a loaf of bread and cups of juice. But through faith, you have to believe in that power. You've got to be able to unload yourself in the moment. You need to be able to open up your heart and genuinely cry out to God in your heart and say, God, I need your healing touch. And when you're honest and genuine with God, I promise you, He will become present in your life. It doesn't mean the trial doesn't continue. Because Jesus had a very unpleasant night, and Jesus had a horrible day that followed. There was no sleeping in. There was no break from the chaos. He went from one trial to the next until He received His death on the cross. But still, God's healing touch was present in that moment, and God's healing touch can be present with you in this moment. And on that night, before all the chaos ensued, Jesus took a loaf and sat there and looked at his disciples, knowing all that was going to happen that night. And with all great love that he had for them, he continued to show them the way of God. And he took a loaf. He gave thanks to God. He broke it. And he gave it to them. And he didn't say, if you're good tonight, if you promise to be good, here's my bread. No, he said, take and eat. You may not understand this now, but this represents my body broken for you. And likewise, at the end of the supper, he took a cup, and again the scripture said he gave thanks to the Lord. And he said, drink from this, all of you. This is a gift, a new covenant from God. This is my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. He said, do all of this in remembrance of me. Let us pray together. Heavenly God, as we come to you today, Lord, my prayer is that people will open their hearts at this very moment to acknowledge your presence today through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if they are people who have not been living faithfully, or if they are people who have been using their faith and their beliefs as a sword, Lord, I ask that you touch their hearts. Reveal to them how you want them to change, to put their swords away, and through their faith, become healers. And Lord, today I also ask for those who are in the midst of chaos. Lord, for those who have been wounded by the sword. For all those who have received a blow in life that have left them bleeding, hurt, and in disbelief. Lord, that at this moment and at this table, they will experience your touch. And that they will feel the healing begin within them. And that through their faith, you will lift them up in this time of chaos and touch them and bring them strength like they've never experienced before. Lord, we come to you to offer our confessions. Lord, in our hearts today, We know there are things and ways that we have not lived out your word. Times we have not served with your love. Times in life where we have been the sword and we have been on attack. Times when we have not lived as your faithful Christian community and instead have chosen to live as the world lives. Lord, forgive us not only for what we have done, but forgive us for the times that we have not done. The times where you've told us to put our sword away and we have not done so. The times when you've told us to pick that up and touch somebody and heal them and restore them. Lord, forgive us for our times where we've had a lack of faith. Forgive us for the times when we have turned away from you and turned to our own ways. Lord, bring us your touch of forgiveness, your touch of healing, your touch of redemption, and your touch of restoration. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be present in these elements today. May they truly become for us the body and the blood of Christ, so that through our faith in these, we may become for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, poised to live out as you have commanded us, to love the way you commanded us, and to be healers and reconcilers. Lord, you have promised us forgiveness. And for all those who have genuinely and faithfully confessed their sins in their hearts, who earnestly seek you through this, Lord, I declare that they have been forgiven and that your healing touch has already begun. This we pray through the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What kind of person are you going to be when you leave here today? Because believe it or not, within you is the healing power of God's Holy Spirit. And your healing power may come in the form of a kind word. Your healing power in God's touch may come through an act of kindness. Your healing touch may be in the measure of strength and comfort that you bring to somebody. Your healing power may come in the form of peace and reconciliation. But wherever you go today, there will be a Malchus in your life. Somebody who in the midst of chaos needs God's healing touch. And we are called by God's Holy Scripture to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Are you ready and willing to bring God's healing touch into this chaotic world? And if you're on the flip side, I pray today that God has brought you a measure of healing and assurance that even in this chaos, God's will be done, that God's word will be fulfilled, and that we can live in the strength of his love and his healing touch, even when it seems that the world is going to end. Let us today, through our faith, know that God's healing touch still exists, and it dwells within us today. Leave here now as God's children to go into this world to love like no others. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.